Okay. So we're continuing our study in the visions of God. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 16. If any of you are wondering why I'm covered in spots, it's not a plague. I nicked my finger coming in and dripped blood on my pants, and we've been trying to figure out how to clean that and deal with it. So, last time we looked at Chen. It's still too loud. Last time, let's see, volume. Okay. Last time we looked at chapter 15, and chapter 15 was a relatively brief chapter, and it had what we saw, of course, in, you know, where we are in the book. We had in chapter 12, we had the glorious woman, the red dragon, show up. Chapter 13, the sea beast and the earth beast show up, Rome and the cult of emperor worship. In chapter 14, we see the victorious 144,000 in heaven with the Lamb singing the new song, right? In other words, they've gone through the persecution and they've given their lives for their faith, okay? And we have all that, and then these three angels show up, and then there's the reaping, right? The two harvests that we had last week. One like the Son of Man with a gold crown sitting on a cloud with a sharp sickle, Jesus, obviously, reaps the earth and takes his harvest. And then another mighty angel with a sharp sickle comes and gathers the vine of the clusters of the wrath of God and throws them into the great winepress. And the winepress is trodden outside the city, and there's a river of blood, 200 miles long, 5 feet deep, and who knows how wide, showing what God's going to do. It says, and then we get the announcement, Babylon is fallen. In other words, God has decided no more time for repentance. It's done. This is going to happen. So we had all that in chapter 14. And so in chapter 15, John starts out in verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven. So we're in a different thought. It says, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And then he says he sees all those who gained the victory over the beast and the mark of the beast and the number of his name and all that, standing on a sea of glass, singing praises to God. So it's the same 144,000 we were just talking about in the last chapter. But something new has shown up on the scene. Seven angels. And it says, with the seven last plagues. And we're going to find out here, because the chapter we're going to be in today is going to talk about these bowls. He says they're each given a golden bowl. And the bowl is a plague. It's full of a plague. If you have the King James, it says vials. But it's basically a container of liquid. And it's going to be poured out on the earth. And so we have at the end of chapter 15, I'm going to pick up about verse 5 in chapter 15. We're going to read through that and then read through the following chapter. That's the whole account of the bowls of wrath. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers of springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent or give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great quake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Now, chapter 17 starts with, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me and said, let me tell you about this harlot, this woman, Babylon. So we definitely have a division of time here in the story. So we have these seven angels show up, and so all of a sudden we have another set of sevens. And I decided to do a little, I was here a little early, so I decided to do a little review of the structure of the book, so we can see where this major section of the seven bowls come in. Back in the very beginning, first chapter, we have Jesus showing up in his glorified state. He's got seven stars in his right hand, and he's got the seven lamps around him. It says the seven lamps are the seven churches, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And then he says, I've got letters to the seven churches. So you know, seven show up all over the place in Revelation, and you just want to see this pattern. So he dictates the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. When we get to 4, we get the great throne scene in heaven. Right? God sitting on his throne, there's a rainbow like an emerald. There's the four living creatures, the cherubim around him. There's the 24 thrones with the 24 elders. There's the many, many uncountable number of angels around that. They're all singing praises to God. They're throwing their crowns down. They're bowing. And then the Lamb shows up. And, you know, before the Lamb shows up, God on the throne is holding a scroll, and an angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And there was nothing. Nobody was worthy. And John starts to cry. One of the elders tells him, "Don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, behold, the Lamb. He is worthy to take the scroll." The Lamb appears, takes the scroll, and starts opening it. There are seven seals on the scroll. Every time a seal is opened, one more part of the message of the scroll is revealed. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right, as they're commonly called. Conquest, war, famine, and death in Hades. And there, so God is basically in this scroll, God is laying open his tools. He said, "Here's everything I have that I'm going to bring on the earth." And you know this, when you look at the whole thing here a minute, you can see the whole picture. Here's what I'm going to do. I do some of it. Remember, the trumpets are all about warnings. And then finally, the bowls of wrath. Full strength. Right? So this is the whole structure of the book, of this section. So when he opens the fifth seal, excuse me, the souls under the altar who have been slain because of their testimony cry out, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true? Are you going to wait to avenge our blood on the earth? How long?" What we're going to see here, and of course God says you've got to be patient. It's going to be a little while. More people have to die because of the persecution. But what you see here is the trumpets and the beasts and the dragons and all that and the bowls are that whole story. How long is it going to take? It's going to take a while. And then we hear about the warnings to Rome to repent. They don't repent, right? All those things. And all these terrible things. And it says, and yet they repented not. Right? And then you have the story about the two witnesses who are prophets, who obviously have miraculous spiritual gifts. And it says they're going to preach and prophesy in a great city. And the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit is going to kill them. Their bodies are going to lie in the street for 3.5 days and then they're going to be raised again. And we have in the beginning here, we have, here's all God's tools, conquest, war, famine, Hades. Then the saints say, how long, Lord? He says, in a little while. And then natural disasters. Remember the whole thing about, you know, the stars are going to be shaken and everything's going to tumble. Natural disasters. Then there's this little brief interlude between seal 6 and 7 where God comforts his people. He says, you're my people. Walk in the light. Overcome. You're my people. Then the seventh seal opens and that introduces the seven trumpets. And we get the seven trumpets. We get the first four trumpets are partial judgments. They're warnings. Remember it says a third of the trees and the grass are burned up, a third of the seas turned into blood, a third of the rivers and the springs go bitter, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars go dark. A third, a third, a third, a third, a third. Those are warnings. Okay, so there's the warning phase. And the trumpets, of course, represent warnings. Then, when the sixth trumpet is blown, four angels who have been bound at the river Euphrates are told to get ready. And it says, and I saw the army, 200 million soldiers. And they're not just any old soldiers. They're terrifying creatures who can issue fire, hail, and brimstone. Right? Fire and brimstone out of their mouths. And that's what's waiting. And remember we said the entire Roman army at its highest point was only a few million. The entire population of the Roman Empire at this time was only about 86 million. So when you talk about an army of 200 million, in other words, it's over, folks. You don't have a chance. And remember, God's giving them a warning. He's saying, you're going to fall. You better repent. Then you have that little section with the little scroll. Remember, John shows up. The scroll is basically finished. The first scroll, John says, he's told the angel to take the little scroll and eat it. So there's more to say. There's more coming. And then the seventh trumpet is blown and the kingdom of God is proclaimed. He says, now has come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Right? So that's into the trumpets. Then we get into this section in chapter 12. In chapter 11, we have the two witnesses, and I already talked about that. In chapter 12, we have the glorious woman, right, who represents the faithful of God throughout time. It's represented as a woman. She's clothed with the sun, the stars. She has a crown of stars on her head, the moon under her feet. And she's pregnant, and she gives birth to the male child who's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron, who is then snatched up to God's throne. That's all Jesus in like three verses, right? But there's another great sign. The great red dragon shows up. The dragon's ready to devour the child. He misses. He decides to go after the woman. He misses. He sends a flood after the woman. The earth opens its mouth, swallows the flood. God gives the woman wings to fly off to a place where she's protected for times and half a time. 42 months, 1260 days. We'll have another chart with all of those on it before we're done. Then it says the dragon... And there's war in heaven. I didn't have room to draw the war in heaven. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels. The dragon and his angels lose. They're cast down to the earth. And the dragon is enraged. And it says he's going to go after the offspring of the woman, the rest of her seed, those who obey the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know who they are. They're Christians. In other words, Satan tried to stop Christ. Missed it. Tried to stop the formation of the church by persecuting the woman. Missed it. Now he's going to pull out all the stops. He's going to get every ally that he can pull together. In chapter 13, we find out who they are. And he's going to try to exterminate the church with persecution. So there you have the two beasts. You have the beast coming out of the sea with the seven heads and ten horns, right? Which represents the Roman Empire. We find that now. We'll find it also in chapter 17. It's very clear what this represents. And then you have the beast coming out of the earth, who looks like a lamb, his two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And his job is to make everybody worship the first beast. So we know what he is. He's the cult of emperor worship. He's the strategy of Satan to say, I'm going to get the strongest nation in the world that controls the world, and I'm going to make it law under pain of death to worship the head of that nation as God. So Christian, if you worship him, then you deny God, and I got you. And if you don't, you get killed, and I got you. So he thinks. Right? But that's basically his strategy. Then there's another chapter that we just had last time where we see the 144,000 in heaven with Jesus, with the Lamb, singing the new song. And so he said, they went through the persecution. They didn't lose their faith. Now they're with God. They're being rewarded. They're singing in the presence of God. And that's where we come up to where we are now. Now, if you look at the pattern, here's all my tools. I'm going to start using them as a warning. All this is going to happen to my people. Satan's going to do everything he can do. There's still a few more tricks he has up his sleeve. We're going to find out. And then here come the seven bowls. Now, the seven bowls, we learned a couple things about them last time. Let's take a look. It says, these are the seven bowls. Let's look in chapter 15. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, we had, remember last time when we had the judgments, we had the two harvests, we said, look, the whole world was harvested. Right? So we're talking there about the final judgment, because the whole world was harvested. That's all there was. Here, we backed up back into the situation with the beast. We've got the beasts there. Which means, if they're the Roman Empire and the cult of emperor worship, we're talking about the time period, the first century, well, actually late first century, basically from Nero on into the first couple of centuries, during the time of Roman persecution of the church. Okay? So, he said his wrath is going to be complete. His wrath, as we're going to find out, the wrath is aimed at the beast and his followers. In other words, the Roman government, the cult of emperor worship, and those who have allied themselves with them instead of God. So we're not talking with these bowls here. We're not talking about the final judgment of all of the whole earth. And there's several keys that make that clear. We'll cover those. So here we are in chapter 16. Let's go into the detail a little bit. So the heard a loud voice from the temple saying the seven angels. Oh, before. Last of chapter 15, it says. One second. Let's pull over there and look. The last of chapter 15, the angels show up, verse 6, out of the temple they come the angels. Then the four living creatures gave to them, one of the four living creatures gave to them the bowls full of God's wrath, who lives forever and ever. And the temple, verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now we see this similar scene of the temple of God being filled with smoke from the glory of God, and no one could do anything. We've seen that before in the scripture. Does anyone remember where? When the temple was dedicated, by Solomon, it says the temple was filled with smoke and no one could go in it. Remember when Ezekiel watched God take his glory away from the temple? You remember the Shekinah in Hebrew? It means the glory of God. He took his glory away from the temple because he was going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy his temple because of the wickedness of the people. This is when the smoke comes, God's glory is there. And here it says, even in heaven, God is just emanating. Even the temple in heaven is filled with smoke to the point that nothing can happen until this is going on, until this is going to be finished. God, we have God's total attention at this point. You know, he is totally focused on punishing Rome. And he's going to do it. So then he rolls out his seven bowls here to each of the seven angels. So let's look at them. Verse 2, chapter 16. So the first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So, that's what it says. Okay. What does it mean? We got a lot of that. What does it say? What does it mean here? But what's interesting is we have historical evidence of a lot of these plagues going on during this time period. And I'll talk about it a little bit. So first of all, we don't know what the actual medical issue was with this plague. Foul and loathsome sores. Okay. Now we've run across sores before. We had them in Egypt, right? The people there were punished. In fact, it's interesting to compare the plagues of Egypt with what's going on here. They don't line up exactly, but you get a similar idea. But who is being punished? The bowl's poured out on the earth.
The emperor worshippers.
Yeah, those who had the mark of the beast, who have accepted, have claimed, you know, proclaimed their loyalty to Caesar, that's how they got it, and who worshiped his image. In other words, they're not Christians. So even though this plague is being poured out on the earth, are the Christians affected by the plague? Yeah. This is what it means. If it was just a physical disease, like the bubonic plague or something like that, right? Have Christians died of diseases?
Yes.
Yes. Have they died of plagues? Yep. Our sister Beverly there yesterday died of a disease. She died of cancer. So Christians die from diseases, don't they? But that's not a punishment from God. You see, that's what's different about this. This is a punishment. This is God's wrath. Remember, they're the bowls of God's wrath. This is punishment. No other explanation. God says it clearly. It's my punishment on them. The second bowl, verse 3, on the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every creature in the sea died. Every living creature in the sea died. Now, we had a similar, when the warning here, a third of the seas became blood, right? Now what do we have? All of the sea becomes blood. Every living creature in the sea died. Okay? Now, again, that's what it says. What does it mean? If this literally meant that every creature in the sea was dead, okay, and that all, first of all, would we have not have heard about it? Somebody, well, first of all, no one would have survived. This would have been the end of time, right? Because nothing would have survived. This is spiritual hyperbole. It's just like the 200 million soldiers. There weren't 200 million people on the earth to be soldiers to come across the Euphrates River. It's hyperbole. It's God saying, this is going to turn your world upside down. You don't have a chance. All your only chance is to repent. Okay? Now, what we have is the next one. Then the third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, one interesting thing, when people look at the sea becoming blood, have you ever heard of something called a red tide? Right, we have it here in North Carolina. Sometimes you can't eat seafood because of the red tide. Okay, red tide is caused by algae, right? It's a bloom of algae. It's an overpopulation of a certain kind of algae, happens to be red. And it pollutes or poisons the seafood to make people sick. It also sucks up all the oxygen in the water. And lots of fish die because of it, right? It's a natural phenomenon. We know about red tide. And some people go, oh, the seas became blood. It was a massive red tide. Okay? First of all, red tides don't kill everything in the whole sea all over the world. Right? So, you know, this is spiritual. He's talking about this in hyperbole. He says, everything around you is going to be taken away and destroyed. You're getting my full wrath. If God can create the whole universe in 7 days, in 6 days, right? He rested on the seventh. Do you think maybe he's going to miss something with his wrath? Do you think maybe there's going to be a spot of the target left standing when he fires? No, it's going to be nothing. And that's what he's saying here with this hyperbole. He's saying, it's over, folks. I'm the creator of the whole universe. You don't think I know how to punish people? You think I know how to take you down? That's what he's going to do. Okay. Now, an angel says, after he pours all this up, so now there's no more source of water. Notice he says the rivers and the springs of water. Remember in Egypt, when Moses turned the water to blood, was it just the river Nile? It said in every container the water was turned into blood. Right? Everything. They had no water. Unless you were living in Goshen and you were part of the Israelites, you had nothing to drink. The wells turned to blood. The ocean, everything turned to blood. So they have nothing to drink. And so this angel comes out. Now, how long does it take for someone to die of dehydration? If you had absolutely no water at all, if you could drink nothing, how long can you survive?
It depends on where you live.
Huh? 3 or 4 days. 3 or 4 days. 3 or 4 days. Not very long. How long does it take for you to get really, really thirsty?
Just a day, really.
About a day. If you had nothing to drink for a day, it's going to be hard to think of much else than getting some water in you. Now, So, first of all, is God getting people's attention? They better. And notice what the angel says. You are, verse 5, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their due. And another angel says, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So they make it really clear. They shed the blood of saints, and what's God said? Okay, you're going to get the result of what you've done. I'm going to give you blood to drink. We're going to find the same thing in the description of the harlot, Babylon the Great, in the next chapter. It says, in fact, we had it in the previous chapter, remember? It said, God's going to give her the cup of the wine of his wrath. In another place, it's going to say that it's the blood of saints, and she's drunk on the blood of saints, and he's going to give her a cup of trouble and tribulation and terror. And then later on, after she's destroyed, it says, and in her was found the blood of the saints and prophets. So there's a lot of blood in these chapters. Like we had that river of blood in the last chapter. There's a lot of blood going on here. But the point is God's giving her back her due. Now, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not give him. They did not repent and give him glory. Now, if we're correct in our assumption that the beast and the kingdom of the beast is Rome, then we have a historical anchor, don't we, for understanding these plagues and what God was doing. Because we know when Rome existed. Rome doesn't exist anymore. Rome was gone. You know, I think 425, people argue, sometime in the mid-400s, the last vestige of the Roman Empire was completely gone. Most of it was gone by the late 300s, but by the 400s it was gone. And we know why Rome fell. We have history. Turns out that Rome had, of course, the evil and corruption, right, internal corruption. There were massive diseases and plagues and pandemics. There were natural disasters, including Mount Vesuvius blowing up in Naples, which killed thousands of people. There were just all kinds of stuff going on, not to mention the invasions. The Huns, the Goths, the Visigoths, the Vandals, right, invaded Rome over the next 100 years, and eventually Rome fell. And so there's while you can't look at one of these and say, okay, I know when this happened, it happened right here at this date, you can definitely, because they're spiritual things, you can say, God rolled out his tool chest, and what did he have? War, famine, death, and conquest, natural disasters. When he was warning them, what did he do? War, famine, natural disasters. When he's judging them, what's he doing? War, famine, natural disasters, right? This all pulls together to show what he's doing. Okay. Now, go ahead.
We often think of that stuff as being Old Testament stuff, but this is the New Testament, and the Lord still judges nations.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about this power of the Son, was given to him, the angel, to scorch, or to the Son, depending on how you want to use him, to scorch men with fire. So, how bad of a heat wave has there been on the earth? I mean, we have heat waves, right? Actually, back in 2003, there was such a bad heat wave in Europe that 70,000 people died. This is 2003, folks. This is the age of air conditioning. And 70,000 people died because of the heat wave. So, is it entirely possible that a heat wave, a really bad heat wave, especially not in the age of air conditioning, could kill a mess of people? Yeah, absolutely. Without some supernatural, you know, the sun, you know, some great sunspot flare, you know, burning up half the earth. It turns out, just a little side note, you know how the Romans stayed cool in the heat waves? They went to the frigidarium. I'm not kidding you. The frigidarium. It's a Latin word. Where we get frigidaire. know what the frigidarium was? It was a public bath, like a big, we would call it a big swimming pool, which was kept cool by importing ice and snow from the mountains. They had a cool bath. And what the people would do, and the rich people, of course, would do in the heat waves, is they would get up in the morning, they'd go take a cool bath, they'd go out and do their stuff, and then they'd come back in the afternoon and take a cool bath. And I tell you what, if you've ever been in Central America, and Gilbert and I know for sure, the first thing you do in the morning, because it's hot, it's so hot. The first thing you do in the morning, you get up and take a cold shower, and you feel really good for about 5 minutes. Then you sweat, and then at the end of the day, you go take another cold shower, because the only way you're going to go to sleep.
You can wonder what a hot shower would feel like again, too.
Yeah, you really wonder. Yeah, that's the other, because they don't have hot water out there. But really, I don't think you'd want hot water. It's so hot. But, so notice what happens. Men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues, and did not repent and give him glory. Now, how many times have we already heard, what are they doing? First of all, it says, and they did not repent. This is one of the big clues that we know this is not talking about these great bowls of wrath are at the end of time and this is the whole earth and everything else. But this is really focused on Rome. Because when God rolls out his wrath at the end of the world, ain't no time for repentance. It's done. It's done. You know, he doesn't do this at the end of the world. You know what it says he does at the end of the world? The earth and the heavens fled away. Poof. Peter says, if the elements are burned with fervent heat, another place it says, the sky's rolled up like a scroll. It's just that God says, okay, he just folds it up, throws it in the fire, and that's it. The thing is, if it says, and yet they did not repent, that means they had the chance to repent. And they didn't. In other words, okay, imagine this now. This is all spiritual, but just imagine this. If this had happened physically to you, everybody broke out with terrible sores, the sea and the rivers became blood, everyone was dying of thirst, literally dying of thirst, a great heat wave that was killing thousands of people just from the heat, and then all the other stuff that's going to happen. If you got through all of that and you still blasphemed God and refused to repent, how hard is your heart?
Like a stone.
Yeah, like flint. In other words, has God made it perfectly clear about his justice? Who's being punished here? Are they the people who want to find God, want to seek God, have a desire to seek God? Maybe they haven't obeyed the gospel, but they're looking for God? No. These people are hard-hearted devotees of Satan, right? I mean, that's all they care about. They're blaspheming God. So God's justice here, I told you this before. In fact, we talked about it in our study of Romans. You know, how in the world does God reconcile his justice, which says you sin, you die, and his grace? He did it in Christ. Remember when we studied Romans? Because Christ paid our price. You had to die for your sin, so he did it for us. So God is making it completely and totally clear that he is righteous in his judgments. And the angel even says it. The angel says, they deserve it, Lord. Your judgments are righteous because this is what they've done. Okay, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they, They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Yet again, they did not repent. Now let's talk about this for a second. He pours out his bowl on what? The throne of the beast. Who's the beast? Rome. Where's the beast's throne? Rome city. He pours it out on the throne of the beast, and the king and his kingdom, the kingdom of the beast, in other words, Rome, became full of darkness. Now this is sort of like, you remember when we talked about the locust? Where's the locust? Here's the locust. Fifth trumpet. It says the angel shows up, he opens, takes the lid off the bottomless pit, and this horde of locusts come out and they torment men for 5 months. They're not allowed to kill them, just torment them. And the skies are blackened with the smoke. And we said that was representing the evil and wickedness being basically eaten up on itself. This is similar. If a kingdom is plunged into darkness, if the king is plunged into darkness, how effective are they going to be? Not very, right? In other words, this is the wickedness coming home to roost. This is wickedness coming home to roost. And notice what it says. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. And I did a little study on plagues. Because, you know, it says they had this bad sore, they had these terrible sores all over them, and then down here it says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain and the terrible sores. Well, of course, plagues were not uncommon at all in these times. You know, today we talk about pandemics, right? What do they talk? What's the last big scare we had of a pandemic? They're usually called flus now.
Chicken flu, I think.
Yeah, the chicken flu. We had SARS. Remember SARS?
Ebola.
Yeah, and Ebola. And now, so, and this is in our day of modern medicine. Right? This is in our day of modern medicine where we have all kinds of antibiotics. We know all kinds of ways about the body works. How do you think it was back in the first century when they knew basically nothing? They had plagues all the time. Now, what's worse was this was a period of time of mass urbanization. What happened when all the economies of the entire area there, of the Mediterranean, where all the wealth was sucked into Rome? Rome became this massive city with millions of people and millions of slaves, if you remember. Now, were these people all living in nice sanitary situations with chlorinated water and clean food and lots of space and clean air for each other and everything else? No. It was a cesspool, literally. Do you remember how we discussed this at one point? We've actually done it a couple of times. When they built cities, they didn't have sewer systems. They didn't have sewer systems. So what happened if you were home and you needed to go to the bathroom? You went in a pot. And what did you do with the stuff in the pot? You threw it outside in the street. Everybody did. And then you went out in the street and walked in it all day.
That's where the Lake City was.
Yeah. And there's still places like that in the world like that today. And so, I mean, you know, it's kind of disgusting to think about it in our hyper-clean, modern society. But that was life. They walked in excrement all day. Now, we know a few things about that today. What happens? What's the big disease that happens? We've got a few people here who know the medical side of things. What happens when people are exposed to lots of human excrement for a period of time?
Hepatitis.
Cholera. How deadly is cholera? We've had cholera epidemics throughout the history of the earth. We've had cholera epidemics even now. Like after a hurricane or something, when the systems are all down, that's one of the big worries is cholera. When cholera breaks out, it can wipe out tens of thousands of people in just a few days. It spreads like wildfire.
Dysentery.
Well, dysentery will do it too, but it takes a little longer. Cholera will kill them even quicker. So, but some of the things we know from, like, you think about in this time period, and especially in the Middle Ages afterwards, what do you think about as far as plagues go? Well, there is the plague, the bubonic plague. And then there were several other plagues. Smallpox. Smallpox has been a plague on mankind off and on until recently, just in our lifetimes. Polio, right? Diphtheria, whooping cough, all those kinds of things that we have vaccinations for now. Where plagues killed many, many thousands of people. So it just so happens that in around the year 170 AD, so about 100 years after John writing this book, there is the plague of Galen, also called the Antonine Plague because it happened during the reign of Marcus Aurelius Antonius. Marcus Aurelius is a Caesar that's well known. His name is well known. It was either the bubonic plague or smallpox. Between 10 and 50% of the people died. At least 3 to 5 million and as many as 70 or 80 million. And they don't know. The bubonic plague, we generally call the plague or the Black Death that happened in the early Middle Ages. Somewhere on the order of 40 to 100 million people died in Europe. There were people dying in Rome in this plague, the plague of Galen, at a rate of thousands a day. Y'all have all seen the thing, you know, where somebody's going down in the middle of the night with their cart full of dead bodies saying, bring out the dead, bring out the dead. They were doing it every night. They had thousands of bodies. People were dying everywhere. So one of these plagues were real. People understood these plagues. When God starts saying, this is what's going to happen to you, everybody was clear. Nobody had any doubt. But yet they did not repent of their deeds. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So, remember back in Revelation chapter 9, where we had the sixth trumpet, the four angels who were bound at the river Euphrates, and it said, I saw the size of the army, it was 200 million people. It didn't say the army came across, it said there's the army. So here, and again it was a warning, he said, guess what? You're going to get invaded. Remember the whole significance of the river Euphrates? It was the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. Rome never conquered and held land on the east side of the Euphrates. So the Euphrates was a barrier. It was a protective barrier too. It kept either side from going over. Uh-oh. What did God just do? Dry it up so that the way of the kings of the east would be prepared. In other words, the foreign armies, you remember those 200 million soldiers? Guess what they're doing? They're headed to Rome. And so, what's going to happen? We're going to be attacked by, Rome's going to be attacked by invaders and taken down by invaders. And that's exactly what happened. You can read about the history of Rome. It happened all over the place. But then you have this little thing going on. I'm going to try to get through it here. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them together the great battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments lest they are naked and see his shame. And they gathered together them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. So there's Armageddon. It's the only place it shows up in the Bible, by the way. The word means basically the hill of Megiddo or the strong point at Megiddo. It was a hill in the valley of Jezreel, right outside northwest of Jerusalem. Lots and lots of famous battles were there. It was basically a place that protected a trade route. So there was always a fortress on this hill that protected a trade route. And it was a place for kind of last stand battles. But before we get into that too much, because I'll talk about that later. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. Okay, if the frogs come out of the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, is this good news or bad news?
Bad.
It's bad news, right? And these frogs have a job to do. They go out and they perform miracles. It says they perform signs and go out to the kings of the earth to gather them together to the battle of God. So we're going to stop there, but I want you to think about this and remember this when we get to the great battles later in the book. We're down here at right here between the Euphrates drying up and the last bowl of wrath. The devil, the dragon, and the beast see that God has taken them down. And they decide they're going to make a last-ditch effort. So they're going to go out and get everybody they can get, and they're going to try to take one more stab at it, at conquering God. I mean, they've already lost in heaven, right? The devil went up in heaven and he lost up there. So we're going to continue there next time.